The next subject is church discipline. And the chairman on this subject, Elder Jerry Reynolds, and on the subject with him is Brother Jimmy Doss and Brother Doug Skinner. Brother Miller, you have your subject.
Moderator.
Brother Miller.
You said Brother Reynolds.
I'd
be more glad for him to come.
With all sincerity, Brother Reynolds, I apologize.
Brother Moderator.
I'm sorry.
Oh, no. Well, as Brother Moran said, the subject is church discipline. We, the committee, have been assigned the task of presenting before the Siloam Association at this year's meeting a report on church discipline. To begin this task, we feel it is only proper to first put before you the most important question concerning church discipline, and that question being, is it scriptural? We believe the scriptures to teach that each of the Lord's churches is autonomous and therefore has the authority and responsibility to properly discipline her members according to the scriptures when it becomes necessary to take such action. To support this statement, we offer the following examples from God's Word. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, we find the following instructions given by Jesus himself as to how we are to handle the matter of one member committing an offense against another member. This is what Jesus said. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. These scriptures teach us how to deal with private offenses between brothers and sisters, and though we are told these matters are to be brought before the church if necessary, this should be a rare occurrence because as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we should be able to resolve these matters between each other before it ever reaches that point. We also have very simple teaching how we are to deal with a public offense. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul the Apostle wrote, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." In the last verse of the same chapter, his instruction to the church at Corinth was this, "Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Now Paul said this man's sin was common knowledge, and in writing to them he gives no instruction like that which Jesus gave in Matthew 18. Some believe that in every situation someone should go and talk to the erring member before the church takes any action concerning discipline. However, when there is common public knowledge of sin, this does not seem to be a scriptural requirement. Church discipline, when properly done, can be very helpful both to the church and to the member who is disciplined. It can be a very effective method of keeping a church as unpolluted by sin as possible. In Romans 6, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Consider the account found in Joshua chapter 7, how the sins of one man, Achan, had a negative effect upon the nation of Israel as a whole. Remember, Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." 1 Corinthians 5:6. Paul also wrote to the church at Corinth and instructed them not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Church discipline can certainly accomplish this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Though saved people do sin and at times live a life that warrants church discipline, it is also true there are times when someone is not living a godly life because they have not experienced the change necessary to do so. Church discipline will help those in error recover and once again live in a manner which is pleasing to the Lord. As parents, when our children do wrong, do we not discipline them that they may learn to abstain from that which is wrong and do that which is right? Is church discipline not for the same purpose? Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Church discipline should never be done with a holier-than-thou attitude, but should always be done in love and with the knowledge that we are all capable ourselves of being overtaken in a fault. Though the Bible is the supreme standard, church discipline, however, is not only spoken of in Scripture. J.M. Pendleton wrote in length on this matter in his Baptist Church Manual, having devoted an entire chapter to the subject. Furthermore, the church covenant, which hangs on the wall of most missionary Baptist churches, states, "We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines." Discipline is very important to the welfare of any church, is unfortunately too often neglected, and when neglected, becomes harmful. Respectfully submitted, Elder Jerry Miller, Brother Jimmy Doss, and Elder Doug Skinner. Brother Martin.
All right, brethren, you've heard the reading of this report on discipline. What's the pleasure of the association?
Make a motion to adopt.
Second.
Motion and second, the report be adopted. Brother Miller, you have opening speech. 10 minutes.
Last year, last fall, before the annual Virginia History Tour started, I went over there a day early, and I went to Richmond. Brother James Shoulders took me to Richmond, and we went there to the university and went to the Baptist Historical Society there, and it's quite a place. And Waller's Baptist Church there in Spotsylvania County, Virginia, which was organized, I think, about 1769, John Waller being their first pastor, and after he had left there, he was succeeded by his nephew, Absalom Waller. He was their second pastor. And when I was there at that historical society, I got to sit at a table there, and the lady brought out the old handwritten minutes from that church when Absalom Waller was the pastor in the late 1700s, and I mean they had his handwritten signature on these minutes, and I got to sit there for quite a while and read that, and most of it was pretty legible. I was surprised how easy it was to read. But something that I noticed when I was reading that is that they just did not seem to have a business meeting where there wasn't somebody brought before the church to answer for something they had done contrary to the scriptures. I mean, it just seemed like that every time they met in conference, that was an issue. They were bringing somebody up for something. And when I read that, I thought, well, you know, there are several things that this could mean, I suppose. I guess that, you know, maybe those people then were just really rowdy. You know, maybe we have just made great strides, and you know, we just don't do things like that anymore. And then I thought, you know what, though, it could be that we do, and there's just nothing said about it, nothing done about it. It could be that we are just neglecting discipline, you know, compared to what they used to do. And so I read some things in that I thought, wow, they, you know, these people, they were pretty strict. You know, if you were going to be a member of one of the Lord's churches, evidently they expected you to act right. They expected you to act like a child of God. And I was thinking, as one of the things that I read, I don't know how this would fly today, but one of the things that I read, I thought about this, and I wrote a whole bunch of this stuff down, and I don't have it with me, but I was listening to the report that the brethren gave on missions, and how that in the report it talked about how that we have a scriptural duty to support the gospel. We have a scriptural duty to lend financial support to the advancement of the gospel. And I read in one of those accounts there from Waller's Baptist Church, where there was a man that was a member there, and it just became common knowledge that he was not giving according to his ability, the way that the scriptures teach, and they brought him up. They brought him up for that. They said, we know that you're not carrying out the duty of giving that you have according to the scriptures. And they brought him before the church for that. And so, you know, as I said, there were some things, and really, I'll be honest about it. There were some of the things that I read that I thought, yeah, you know, man, this guy got trouble for that. But I'll tell you what, I think when I read that, I had this thought. I thought, well, you know what? If they were a little bit overzealous in it, that would sure be a lot less damaging than it would be to just neglect it, wouldn't it?
Amen. That's
right. If anything, what they were doing was, I suppose, just made people live on the edge a little bit more and know, like I said, I have to live right. I have to act right. You know, I was looking at the next subject, Christian role in civil government, and I thought, you know, there's a subject right there that that may, I don't know if the report is going to be lengthy or not, but I thought there's a subject right there that might take quite a bit of writing. It may be hard to write about that and stay within our 1,500-word guideline. We may have something before us where we need some brainstorming. But to be quite honest, I really believe that we ought to have a pretty good understanding of church discipline. It's not really complicated, is it? What the scriptures tell us about it are not hard to understand. And I thought about it, and I hope he don't mind if I say this. And honestly, if he does, I think he could probably whip me. But I remember we had this report at the association several years ago, and Brother J.R. Mullins got up to discuss it. And I loved what he said in a few words. He said, church discipline, we don't do it. And you know what? I'd say for the most part, that's exactly true. It's neglected. And there are things I believe that we have knowledge enough that we cannot plead ignorance.
That's right.
We know there are things that are done that we know we have enough common sense to know that this needs to be dealt with.
Amen.
And must be dealt with. But there are too many situations where we are just hearers and not doers.
Amen.
And it is it's extinguished, it's pushed away by statements like, well, we're going to upset a family if we do this. You know, they may actually even leave. You know, we better be careful about this, because that's so and so's daughter. You know, and they're gonna really get mad if we do that. But I tell you what, we better be much more concerned about what the Lord said.
Amen.
Than somebody becoming angry. I felt like this, and still do, when my children were growing up. If I did not discipline them when it was warranted, if I did not correct them when they did wrong, then my love for my children was not right.
Amen.
It was not what it should have been.
That's right.
If I would allow them to go on and live in a way that would be harmful to them, then I did not love them properly as a parent. And I think that when we have someone that we know they are living a life that's contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the will of God, if we're not willing to correct them, then there's something wrong with our love towards them. We just don't love them the way that we should, because if we did, we would want them to know that what they're doing is wrong. We would want them to know how to correct it and to do what's right. And I think that, you know, if we're going to discipline, and we should, it's got to be done in the right way. Spirit. It has to be done out of love, and it has to be done with the hope of restoration. I never have liked the word kicking somebody out of church. That's not what it's about. It's about correction. The Bible tells us this, and I experienced it, and it may just be me that experienced it, but I doubt it. I think probably every one of you here have as well, but I've been chastised by the Lord. I've been corrected by the Lord. I have been in my life, sadly enough, I have experienced not doing right, not living right according to His word and His way, and I got in trouble for it. And I'm glad that I did.
Amen.
Thankful that I did. You know, the Bible tells me that God did that because He loves me.
Amen.
And we ought to do the same because we love one another.
Thank you, Brother Moderator.
And thank you, Brother Miller. All right, the subject before you, brethren. Wait a minute. I got ahead of myself, didn't I? All right, Brother Dawson. I'm sorry.
Sometimes I think they want you to skip that.
First, I'd like to say I'm thankful to be here. It's always great to come to the association and just to be amongst the people who have taught me all my life. Now, this subject of discipline is a very interesting one as far as I'm concerned. These little things that we carry with us, most of us have them now. These are great tools. If you look in one of the tools that you can get, and you can do searches within your phone, your computer, your tablet, whatever you want. Do you know that the word discipline shows up in the Bible one time? Job 36:10. It says, He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. It wasn't a recommendation. He commanded that they return from their iniquity. And the scriptures that we have presented to us, that we have access to in our Bibles, and like I said, on our tablets and our computers, is a great study guide. And to be able to look at all the times that, how many times, as Brother Miller said, how many times has God came to us and said, that's enough. And we realized it was enough. And that we went through and made our lives, we made changes in our lives. Some of us had gone through lives, we didn't think church was important. Now look at the last paragraph of the church covenant. The report talks about the number of things with worship, the worship ordinance, discipline, and doctrines. It wasn't one or the other. It's all of them. They all combine. They all work together. And that's what we have to do as a church. And as Brother Miller mentioned, and put it right at the very end of the report, how often do we do this? How often are we willing to bring up something? But also, you have to look at it in a different aspect. How many people in churches think it's the pastor's responsibility for discipline? It is not the pastor's responsibility for discipline. It's the church's responsibility for discipline. And we are afraid to go to people. So what do? We have our normal human instincts kick in and say, I'm going to talk to our pastor about this person who has done something wrong. That's not the way to approach it. Jesus himself tells us that's not the way to approach it. He tells us to go there individually and work it out. And most of the times it can be worked out. I've been a member of a missionary Baptist church since I was 10 years old, 50 some odd years. And in those 50 years, there has been one time where charges were brought up to an individual in one of our business meetings. One time. And the person that brought up those charges in that business meeting became best friends with the person who was being charged. That person was excluded. But he came back to the church with an apology. And that's the part that we also have to understand and we have to teach, that Christ died for our sins. We can accept apologies very easily, just knowing that he died for us to take care of all the things that we do. So when it comes to church discipline, we also have to be looking in the mirror. That mirror reflects back to us and shows us the things that we as saved Missionary Baptist Church members have to show the rest of the world that who we are and what we are. But most of all, we have to remember, we are humans, and we're going to make mistakes. God forgives us. We should be able to forgive those who do things that we don't think is appropriate for them to be doing. That's against the church. If we personally think it's wrong, but it's not scripturally wrong, we should never hold grudges either. We should never hold a grudge against anybody who may have hurt our feelings and bring charges before the church because they hurt our feelings. If it's scriptural, God wants us to do it. But if it's personal and it's not against scripture, then we should never bring it up to the church.
Amen.
That's where we need to talk to people one-on-one. If Jesus tells us to do it that way, you know, where can we get better advice? Nowhere. Nowhere can we get better advice.
Amen.
This is the first time I've ever been put on a committee to association. I've been coming to the association for a number of years. And I just want to say I appreciate it. I appreciate everyone who is a part of the association. The teachings that is unbelievable that comes from the sermons, the reports, and everything is just so heartwarming that I enjoy being here. And I look back at this, just one more second, I look back at this, and I'd love to see a report done on this sometime. I think this is a very, very important piece of every Baptist church and should hang on all the walls. It says in a report it hangs on most. I personally think it should hang on all of them. Thank you very much.
All right, Brother Doug Spinner. Brother Spinner.
Greatest intentions were to defer my 5 minutes. I want to thank Brother Miller for his work on the report. Appreciate Brother Doss's words as well. I'm going to make an assumption here that all of us believe that church discipline is scriptural and necessary. And yet all of our thoughts undoubtedly are slightly different as to how to best go about it. I learned most of the lessons that I have learned about people and pastoring in my own home. I think the Lord gave us homes to mirror and mimic in some degree the way we act in churches. I think churches are a conglomeration of homes. You can tell how a church's homes are prospering by how the church goes. I found that. When my wife and I got married, we had some difficulties, not marital difficulties, but meshing and making our own home. I came from a strict home. An Old Testament home, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, is how I like to typify it. My wife come from a New Testament home, grace. And so when we had kids, we had to try to determine how's our home going to work. She was bound and said, determined it wasn't going to be Old Testament, and I didn't believe in grace for children. They need to be disciplined. And so we struggled for a while. We had two children, our first two kids in 2 years, and we struggled to an agreement on how to discipline our children. I don't know that we're perfectly in agreement, but we had to form our own form and discipline based upon the children that we had. We found them to be different as well. What we did agree on was that we had to have discipline, and then this motivator had to be love.
Yes.
I remember my father put me across his knee, across my bed, saying, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I remember as a boy thinking, pretty sure that's not right. When I became a father, I understood. Most unpleasant to have to put discipline on a child that you love with all your heart.
Yes.
But as Brother Miller spoke, to not do so is evidence of an incomplete or an immature love. Discipline, whether it be Old Testament, New Testament, or a mixture in your home, has to be motivated by love. Amen. And in the Lord's church, that love has to be for the Lord first. Right. He gave his life's blood for our soul. He also gave, the Bible says, he shed it for his church. It's his bride. I think he loves her with everything he is. Discipline has to be motivated by our love and respect for his bride. Secondly, I think our love needs to be for that church, for the church department. Mm-hmm. Remember, we need to respect the integrity and preserve the integrity of our church, Amen. Local body, as the Lord has instructed us to. And then lastly, I think we also have to have love for the offender. When I began to discipline my first son, sometimes it was out of retribution. No kid of mine is going to act like that. And I had to learn to temper my discipline from offense to love. And sometimes that takes a while. Sometimes you have to cool down before you administer discipline. At least I had to learn to do that. Discipline in the Lord's church, I believe, is much the same way. We have to act from time to time, but it should be after that we feel the proper love that we're supposed to have for the Lord and for his church and for the offender. A couple enemies of discipline. One of them is consistency. It doesn't do me any good to be really good at disciplining my children, not spoiling the child, not sparing the rod for a month or 6 months or 6 years, and then let it go. Amen. Because that lesson of inconsistency shows a lack of credibility to the one that's administering the discipline. My children had to learn what my expectations were. My expectations, I hope, were enforced by my discipline. I found them to be very much more apt to behave in a way that I found acceptable if I was consistent in enforcing my expectations. Sometimes people in our churches, our brothers and sisters, don't act the right way because they don't understand, they don't know, or they don't respect the expectations. That is our fault. Sometimes, as churches, we need to be consistent in the way that we expect our members to behave, ourselves included. I believe each church is autonomous. I mean, she is responsible to the Lord for herself. So the way that my wife and I finally came to peace with this was that we are going to make mistakes in disciplining our children. Everybody does, in raising our children. But they're going to be our mistakes. We don't have to rely upon someone else's input on how we discipline our children. We've made mistakes. I had a couple of church members come. I was the pastor of the church. A couple people came and said, "We're concerned." I said, "Okay, what are you concerned about?" "We're concerned you're too hard on your first son, disciplining him too sharply." And I was offended, and I went home and told my wife, "None of their business. My kid, my mistakes, my errors." I appreciate them loving me and telling me that now, but initially I was offended. I appreciate that very much now. I don't agree with them still to this day, but I appreciate their interest. Made mistakes with him, made mistakes with all of them. But I tried my very best to, and my wife as well, we tried very much to be responsible for our own children. I believe every church needs to feel a sense of responsibility for her, for her members. Yes. At Fairview, we have 194 members. I'm ashamed to tell you, I don't know everybody. Don't know everybody. I don't know how they behave. I just don't. As someone mentioned, Brother Doss, I appreciate it very much. Not really my job. Partly it is. I'm the under-shepherd, but it is the church's responsibility to know who her members are and how they're living, how they're behaving, and make sure they understand and respect the expectations of our church, the Lord's church at Fairview, at Woodburn. But we are autonomous in what we do. We don't guide our decisions on what other churches do. We ought to all agree on the scriptures and on the love and manner in which we discipline our members. But really, what happens at our church is our church's business and our responsibility. Lastly, one more minute, Brother Mono. I'm not there. Impartiality. As already mentioned, discipline needs to be impartial. It's difficult. Had a deacon not too long ago tell me, "We need to be very careful here. This could run a lot of different ways." And I said, "That's true, but you know what? Right's right." It's easy to say, but it's difficult. Well, I've heard people say or infer, "Well, we can do that," but that particular problem touches a lot of families. We're all sinners. We're not pointing out sinners and trying to kick them out of the church. Right's still right. And impartiality needs to be a reality. My oldest son chides my wife and I because our second child's a daughter. And that he says, you know, "She got away with murder. I got the hand and she got grace. She got away with murder." My wife and I laugh. That's not true. We have a 12-year-old son. And they, the first two, always chide us and say, he gets away with stuff that we got beat for. That's not true. In their mind, it is. But we do our very best to be impartial. He's shaking his head now. It's not true. He doesn't know. He's a toddler. People are going to feel as though they are picked on. They're pointed out. What about this husband? What about that person? Where do you start when you got all this going on? You need to start somewhere. And from that point forward, you need to be impartial in how you discipline your members, regardless of name or influence or position. You must be impartial, because we're all same children of God. Appreciate your time very much.
Thank you
very much.
Thank you, Brother Skinner. If I may inject a personal note here, aren't you all glad and thankful for the young preachers that are following us, coming up in our footsteps? I really am. And from the vantage point of an outsider, Brother Skinner, my wife and I, we thank you and your wife have done a tremendous job with your children. They're very, very nice children. All right. Anybody else want to speak to this subject?
Brother Moderator?
Brother.
That's on Rage TV.
Brothers and sisters, it's a beautiful subject that we have before us here today. And I certainly have enjoyed what the brethren have had to say about it, and how they brought their own families in, because discipline does start in the home of the members in order to have discipline in the church. But it is so important that a church does discipline its members when they do wrong. And it is important to do it in love. I read in history, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with these things, that years ago our forefathers would not constitute a new Baptist church unless, number one, they were strong enough to support its pastor, and number two, they had to be strong enough to support discipline, because those two things were essential if that church was to survive through the ages of time. The reason for that is, see, the Lord... in a Baptist church, his church is the only assembly that believes in regenerated membership, or those that are born again. The way that God instituted for it to be regenerated, number one, we require testimony when they join from nature to grace. And number two, sometimes we have Judases and Simon the Sorcerer slip in among us, and we execute discipline to get it out, because the Lord wants us to be a pure people. And that's why it's so important. And not only that, you don't need goats in the Lord's work, because if you get too many goats in the Lord's work, then you cease to be the Lord's church as far as that goes. So each one of us should look at our own lives, discipline ourselves, judge ourselves, and then we would not have to be judged by our brethren and our sisters, nor would we have to be brought before the church to be corrected, because we've got our lives corrected ourselves by looking at our own mistake. I'm thankful today myself to be, first of all, a child of God.
Amen.
I'm thankful that many years ago, as a 14-year-old boy, lying flat on my back at home in bed, I poured my heart out to the good Lord, and he inclined his ear, and he heard me.
Amen.
Can you imagine that? He heard me. And he saved me there. And I'm thankful that a few years later, after I married my beloved companion, 48 years, that the Lord led me to an old-fashioned missionary Baptist church. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that about a year or two later, the Lord reached down on the fourth Tuesday afternoon in June, 1972, and said, "Rodney, you're going to have to preach the gospel." When he called me, I thought that was the worst thing he could ever do. But let me tell you something, it's been a blessed road and a happy road. I've not always done the things I ought to have done. I look back on my life, and a lot of things I left undone I should have done, and a lot of things I've done I ought not have done. But I can truly tell you all today that God has corrected me a lot of times. But the thing about it is, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'm thankful to be a member of his divine institution in this life. And I'm thankful not only this, I know he put me in his church. And I know that if I do something bad enough that I'm going to get put out, he'll let me know about that too. And he will you too. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Let's all be humble and submissive to God's will. And discipline ourselves first. and then help our brethren and sisters.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Carter. All right, someone else? Brother Brad?
Brother Doug Skinner just reaffirmed, I always thought that he was bad cop and Marsha was good cop in the household. So. First, I want to make a couple of comments and thoughts. I knew when I came over here this morning I was going to have to speak on this topic. Church discipline, I think, requires us as church members to be self-disciplined. It's our responsibility to discipline ourselves so that we are the appropriate church member for our respective bodies and congregations.
Yes, amen.
I think one error that we run into and one challenge that we face is the fact that we, and I speak this broadly, I speak this of self, I speak this of our church members, deacons, pastors, church members, lay members, that we oftentimes don't want to be held to a high standard. And so we lower the standard among our churches. Now, I don't know that we consciously do that. I don't believe that we consciously do that. I don't think we realize that we do that. But with our conversations and what we say, we oftentimes, I'm afraid, we don't want to be held to too high a standard. And so we're not willing to discipline people on standards because at some point in time it might cross the line. And it might hit our family or might hit somebody around us or might affect us in some way. And so we're not willing to take those stands that we know we should take. I want to share this with you. Second thing we do wrong, I think, and I don't mean to preach. I'm a preacher, but I don't mean to preach. We don't confess our faults. We don't confess our faults.
Yeah,
true. The Bible says that we are required to confess our faults one to another. And I don't think that that's supposed to be you just openly lay out everything on the table and in this uncomfortable manner and talk about everything that you did from the time you left church Sunday to, you know, the next Sunday. I don't think that that's what the Bible's talking about. But I think it's our responsibility to confess our faults one to another. Now, the one thing I want to bring to light, WKU, I had the opportunity to work at WKU. My office was adjacent to the Student Code of Conduct office. Students are corrected on lewd conduct, inappropriate acts, rules for unorderly campus rules, cheating, too many parking fines, heavy hazing crimes. They're brought in because they're having trouble with life sometimes. I watched students for about 5 or 6 years come in and out of my section of my building continually. WKU is a governmental, non-Christian, non-denominational, governmental organization, and it does a better job with its discipline of its students than we do in the Lord's Church. You know what their motto is? They're desiring to create a citizen that might be worthy of that degree. When they go out, they can make their mistakes early in life, learn from those mistakes, so they can live a productive life throughout the rest of their life. That's what they're trying to do. And we, as the people of God, we have such a responsibility to be, we're not citizens of this world, we're citizens of heaven.
Amen.
We're citizens of not of this world. This is not our home. And we should be, in all cases, preparing the Lord's people so that they might better serve the Lord, so they can go out into the world, so they can preach and proclaim and live lives that are commendable of being a Christian. So that they can go out in the world and change this world and the world not change them. And it's our responsibility as the Lord's churches, however hard that it might be, to discipline ourselves, confess our faults one to another, and discipline each other. God loves us. He disciplines us. If we love our churches like God loves us, then we're required to do those things that are hard to do, but that the Lord wants us to do. We demonstrate the fact that we don't love our brothers and our sisters because we're not willing to talk with them frank about the things that they need to do to change in their lives so they might live better lives for God. May God bless y'all.
Thank you, Brother Wheeler. All right. right, anyone else on this subject? Brother Mullins.
I'm thankful to be here today. I'm thankful to see everybody that's here. I'm thankful for our churches. We do have to love each other.
Yes.
We have to. I'm thankful for my family. I'm the worst example that ever could be. I'm nobody. But my family, my sons, I got a grandson that is faithful in church, but my children are not so faithful. We have to discipline in our churches. They quit disciplining the schools. Look at the schools. Nobody can tell anybody to do nothing. The kids tell the teachers what now. You can't do it. We have to discipline in our churches. Look at our homes. How many homes do you know that kids, you can't tell them nothing. They tell mom and dad what to do. You go to the store and they squall and they, I gotta have this, I gotta have that. And it's, no, you can't have it. No, you can't have it. But yeah, I'll finally give it to you. Finally give it to you. And I don't care whether it's a child or a grandson. But I ask you today to pray that God would help us to discipline in the Lord's house. You know, today is a big thing. My grandkids, they think that if they're at my house, I ought to count to five. I tell them I can't count. If I tell them to do something, they ought to do it. That's the way it ought to be at our houses. If we tell them, you know, and we ought to be consistent about it. Whoever said that, I'm 100% with that.
Amen.
It's no use to tell them today that it means something, tomorrow it don't mean a thing. It's no need. And I want to say this, and we talk about confessing your faults. You know, in our churches today, we've got people on the roll that's living with each other that's not married.
Amen.
And you say, well, now, preacher, if you do anything about that, you know what it's going to, it's going to, look at there, half that family, 8 or 10 of them goes to our church.
Yeah.
We can't say nothing about that. I've got a daughter that's living with a man. I talked to my daughter. I said, you know what this means, don't you? She said, I know what it means. And I went to the church, and I stepped down as a moderator, and I stood up at that church and made a motion to exclude my daughter. You say, no, you never do that. I could never do that. You better not love that daughter more than you love God. And see, it don't make a difference whether it's my daughter or your daughter. It means the same thing. I know of churches that split because of people living with each other down the roads on the church roll, and they made a motion to exclude the one down there, and they just upset the whole church. Do we not know anything? We talk about trying to teach somebody something in Africa or trying to teach somebody. We need to teach our own churches something.
Amen.
That they'll know it's the truth. And I want to say one other thing, and you may not want me here after this, but you see, I've got a son-in-law that a few years ago, he came to bed, he said, I got her fixed up, and I shot her over the house. A few years after that, I found out that he's still smoking the wacky weed. You know what I done? I stepped down to be a moderator. I brought charges against my grandson or my son-in-law. Oh, they're mad at me. But I don't care who gets mad at me. If we're not going to live it, we oughtn't to profess it.
Amen.
If we're not going to be a part of the church and try to uphold the church, we ought to get out of the church. You can't, the Lord says he'd rather us be, you know, hot or cold. Where there's so many lukewarm people around today that won't stand for what's the truth.
Amen.
And you know it's an old saying, I guess it's an old cliche or whatever you want to call it. People say if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything.
Amen.
You've got to stand.
Amen.
You've got to stand. And you say, well, preacher, you're mean. I'm not mean. I'd do anything in the world for my daughter or my son-in-law or anybody that I know, your daughter, your son-in-law. I'd do anything. Try me. I'd do anything I could do. I'd spend or be spent trying to do the Lord's will and his cause. But I'm telling you this I'll be still. But I want you to pray that God will help us. Brother Jerry Miller was talking about how they used to discipline, and maybe they went a little bit too far. Maybe they did. But boy, when they had revival, didn't they?
Amen.
When they come to church, you never knew what was going to happen. It was so powerful, people shouting all over the house, and you didn't know what was going to happen. It was something, they was doing something right. And today, we're doing something wrong.
Amen.
We need to start doing something right.
Amen.
Pray for
Amen.
Me.
Bless you, brother. Thank you, brother.
Bless your heart.
God bless you. Amen.
While he's coming, if I could just take a moment and say this. I believe that it is a greater disgrace to have people living in the church who are living wrong kinds of life.
Amen.
Than it is to exclude them.
That's right.
It's Amen. A bigger disgrace
Amen.
To live in the church as a Christian and than it is to be excluded.
I just have one thing. I wasn't going to stand up here, and I've been sitting on my hands and sitting on my hands and sitting on my hands. I have a couple questions. Brother Miller, I have a question for you. When did they have their business meetings? They would come on Saturday night and have their business meetings, wouldn't they?
Oh, you mean the...
The old churches? I think I read somewhere that that's the way... The procedure was they would have their business meeting on Saturday night, come to church on Sunday, and have a shouting meeting.
Amen.
That's the power of discipline.
Amen. Yes.
We're so afraid of hurting somebody that we're not afraid of hurting the Lord.
Correct.
We need to be up to date on those things. I'm the worst about it. I'm the worst about it. You talk about the anxiety that I get when I see things going on that I need to fix and I don't. I'm terrible, but I hope I can get better. But one of the things that we need to look at is the true example of discipline. The true example is when they would come together, they would meet sometimes once a month. They would come in on Saturday before services. The next day they would have services. The Saturday before they would have business meeting. They would do all that. Well, some of them were pretty raucous business meetings, because you haven't been around for anybody for a month. Sometimes it's pretty wild, some of the things goes on. But then they would get done with it, and everybody would come together the next day, and they would have service all day long sometimes. And then they'd go to their separate places. This is an example of what our forefathers used to do. It's an example for us, if we can keep it. It's hard.
All right. Anyone else on this subject with this?
Brother Monterey. Very, very brief, but as I've heard the discussion on this, there's a common theme that goes through the whole thing, and I think that's respect.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think anybody in this congregation today can say that we don't live in a country divided. And the reason our country's divided is because we've lost respect for the things that are important, and we're given respect to things that are not. And people don't know. I preached a sermon not long ago on confusion. And if you look that word up, this country is in confusion. And it goes back, and it's been said that those churches that exercised discipline experienced the power of God.
Amen.
The reason that our nation is in the shape that it is because God's people have lost our power with God.
Amen.
And so God is just letting us see how far we will go before we'll come back to Him. And if we'll come back to God as His churches and have the power that we once had, it'll have its effect in the people around
Amen.
Us. And part of that is exactly like has been said, having enough respect for God and for His institution to discipline ourselves and then to help others around us with all the love that we can give.
Amen.
And God bless you.
Anyone else on this subject?
Brother Moderator.
Brother Hugo.
I think we can tie all this together. Lack of discipline in our churches, right? Cold services, right? Not seeing people that are lost sit among the saints, as we discussed on the way up here, Brother Miller, and feel that weight of guilt and condemnation on them, right? There used to be a point in time when if someone was lost and they were sitting among the saints of God, nobody needed to let them know that they were sitting among the saints of God. Now, why is that? Where's the disconnect? Well, we've never officially abolished church discipline, but we might as well, for all manner of purpose, say we have. What's the effect? What's the end result? What's the beginning of wisdom? That's an open question. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Now be honest. Do our members fear the Lord? Do they? I would largely in most cases say they don't.
Amen.
The way that they live their life testifies to the fact that they don't fear God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. For so is the will of God, that ye with well-doing may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood. This is the order, isn't it? Fear God. Honor the king. Took out discipline. When we took out discipline, we took out the love of the brotherhood. Right? So I don't care how my brother lives. It doesn't affect me. When we took out the love of the brotherhood, we removed the fear of God. When we removed the fear of God, we removed the power of the church, essentially, didn't we? How can that honor the king? That's my thoughts.
Thank you, Brother Fugate. All right. Anyone else on this subject? That's not it.
Brother Moderator.
That's not it.
I sit back there and just get into my heart. Well, you don't want to go up there and embarrass yourself in front of your wife. First time she's been in association with me. And I'm thankful to have her here, but, you know, I'd really embarrass her. It's just for my Lord.
Amen.
Brother Vandepoo, Bobby, been in and out of our home since he wore a GI haircut. and spend weeks in their house and when we couldn't afford to have gas to go back home and in revivals in different places. He came to me when I preached my first sermon. He said, "Gail, the best sermon that you'll ever preach will be your children." I gave that a lot of thought through the years. And I know the scripture says to raise them up and nurse them in admonition of the Lord, and they grow old, shall not part from it. Bless you both, Mullins. They'll be back. Did you raise them up and nurse them in admonition of the Lord? I believe they'll be back. I have brought discipline upon my own family. Because somebody before me set an example. That was my father. There's two people here that I was in service with when I found out my grandson had gone wrong. I was ashamed when my brother died. I wanted to hide it from everybody. But I fell in front of a body of people one night on my knees, and I can't carry it any longer by myself. My grandson is living in adultery. Help me pray for him. We was in a mission in Woodbury. Revival was going on. They fell right in there with me. They helped me pray for him. My daughter. The church is represented here in the association. She was a member there. She carried it to one of the men at the church. Church, do something with him. I'm showing you examples that brought down through generations. That's what I'm trying to show you. He's still not back in. The scripture says, as the father corrects his own child because he loves him. The people that claim to be children of God and not are bastards and not sons. He don't correct them, does he? That's harsh words. But it's Bible. You know, I can't judge your soul whether you're lost or you're not lost. But he let me be a judge over fruit bearers. We got it covered. We got the scripture says, fail not to assemble ourselves in the house of God, and man, some do. We need to start right there. You know, if I had a bunch of cattle and used to farm, if I didn't have them all in one place, I'd have to go over 8 or 10 different places to feed them. You get fed at the house of the Lord. You get taught at the house of the Lord. I was reading the history of New Bethel Church not long ago. One of our new members come in and wanted to know our heritage of the church. I kind of refreshed my mind back on it. And as I read that history as New Bethel Church, which everybody, most all churches in this area can run back to it. One way of fashion the other. As it spread out and they moved from Dixon Road over to where the church sits on a hill now. The old church used to sit there. People getting to move off. They've been to keep up where these members were at that wasn't coming to church. They found out they were going to other places. They disciplined them.
Amen.
People, we need to discipline those that well that don't come to the house of the Lord as those out here living in adultery are on dope.
Amen.
That's what I had on my heart. May God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Snoddy. All right. Anyone else?
Question.
All right.
Second.
tonight. The question's been called and seconded.